You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 217 with Jamie and Jason. And today we're continuing our conversation from last week about our view of biblical masculinity and what does it mean to be a man of God? What does it mean to embody masculine characteristics? And today it's kind of the goal is to look at some of these practical outworkings of the theology we've been looking at and to say, okay, so we understand there is value in men acting like men and there is certain things like courage under pressure and the willingness to make sacrifices and things like that that we looked at, being a man of integrity. All of those show up in the Bible as good, godly examples of masculinity. And we saw, you can go back and listen to the last two episodes, in fact, but we looked at how masculinity is never seen as the problem. And that's where we would part ways with so much of the cultural understanding of masculinity that basically looks at bad masculinity and says that's masculinity. Or we could even better put it, a corrupted version of masculinity and calls that masculinity. Because true masculinity, as God designed it, is a good, wonderful, right thing that only benefits society. It only nourishes and builds up those who come in contact with it. And it's according to God's design. Again, men should never feel ashamed for being men. If God made you a man, then you are to be a man in every sense, to the full. For women, same thing. If God made you a woman, he made you so that you could express the image of God in a specifically feminine and womanly way that men can't do so, at least not in respect to as you are a woman. And so this is just important stuff. It matters because there's so much confusion today about genders and gender roles and sexual differences and things of that nature, that if we don't speak truth as the church, if the church doesn't speak truth from the Bible into this cultural milieu, there will be only increasing confusion, increasing corruption, and distortions of what our purpose is as men and women. And so I think some of the things that I think of, Jamie, and I'll be curious to hear your thoughts on this, but if we're going to understand biblical masculinity right, we need to know that being a man has everything to do with living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're a man and you're wanting to live as God intended, it has to begin there with your relationship with Jesus, because it's from Jesus that we get the strength to be everything we're called to be as men, from being a man of integrity to being a man of good self-discipline and self-control and strength under pressure and willingness to make sacrifices. All of that is not something we in our flesh can conjure up. And I think that there are some self-help books out there that might have a good, we could even say maybe a good anthropology of what masculinity should look like, but then they don't give any assistance or any resources on, okay, but how do I live that out? And so it's kind of like held up as this ideal, wonderful thing. And people can say, yeah, Western civilization and all these other things have benefited so much from true masculinity, but how do I, in my everyday life, live that out? And I really like this book I've been reading. I mentioned this to you, Jamie, called The Warrior Poet Way. And I like how the emphasis by the author John Lovell is that there should not be this dichotomy between being a warrior and being a poet. And what he means by that is, and he draws on the image of David especially, but for many others, including Christ, But there shouldn't be this dichotomy in our mind between true toughness, grit, strength, endurance, and willingness to sacrifice for others in any situation, not just physically, but sacrificing time and energy, all of that. There should not be any dichotomy between that side of masculinity and a willingness to empathize and show love and affection and to just spend quality time with those you hold dear. He talks about how you need to be willing to be both a lion and a lamb, and that different situations will call forth the lion and other situations will call forth the lamb. Or other people have put it this way, we need to be velvet steel. That means like having a tough steel backbone when it comes to matters of standing for truth, being courageous under pressure, but also to have that soft exterior in the sense not of folding under pressure, but in the sense of being understanding of others, being willing to listen and relate to others. And again, showing affection for your wife and your kids and family, all of that matters so much, because it's no good to be that warrior who is, you know, as he talks about in the book, goes out there and stacks bodies and wipes out the Philistines, and then comes home and is this total stoic that doesn't know how to relate to his kid, doesn't have any relationship with his wife, is just kind of this steel-plated, always bearing the sword guy. And no, that's not a good picture of masculinity in the home, because in the home there is a need for putting that sword in its sheath and being willing to get down on your hands and knees and wrestle and with kids and be able to relate to them on their level, to be a teacher and to be willing to show courtesy and intimacy with your wife if you're married, and also just generally speaking, showing courtesy and to be a gentleman to women, and to model that kind of behavior that says, I value you as a woman and I can take care of you and I'm here to look out for you and not take advantage of you. And so all of that is not in dichotomy to that tough, gritty, takes no prisoners kind of warrior mindset when that is needed. And I think that's just a good place to begin, Jamie, that warrior-poet blend and why God calls us to be, in that sense, warrior-poets. And don't hear me wrong on this. I'm not saying we all need to be really good at writing poetry. the larger point there is being able to show affection and the right kind of emotion and relatability with others, and also just having a higher purpose. What's really sad is when veterans come back from the battlefield or when they've been away on tour and they come back and they just don't know how to relate well to others because they're, you know, clearly they've been rattled by their, the violence they've been a part of and the inevitable warfare they've taken part in. And then it's like, how do I relate to people again? How do I get to know people and sit down and listen with people? And so you could say they've got the one side of their masculinity really well figured out, but they need to be able to have that relatability, empathy, encouraged, and to see that is part of being a man and part of showing good masculinity as well. But what are your thoughts on that, Jamie?
Yeah, I do think it's good. Yeah. I do think it's good to have those two things in contention with each other. Just recognizing that both of them are very much a biblical concept. And, you know, Jason, one of the thoughts that came to my mind is, if we're seeking to define masculinity, we have to define it based on the biblical building blocks of, so first of all, Genesis 1, right? We are made in the image of God, And maleness is made in that image. And so we have to ask the question, you know, whatever masculine is, it's reflected in the nature and character of God, right? And in the nature and character of God, of course, you see that played out, right? You see the justice of God. You see the righteousness of God. You see the God who is willing to protect, to defend, to all of that. And at the same time, you see a God who is also loving, a God who also cares, a God who is the father to the fatherless, right? A God who loves and serves and literally pours himself out, literally gives up the life of the Son for our reconciliation with the Father, right? For our safety, for our eternal life. And so you see that dichotomy, right? So what masculine is has to be in line with the character and nature of God, or it wouldn't be masculine. And you see those two sides. And along that line, I was also thinking of the words that David gives to his son, Solomon, when he's about to die in 1 Kings chapter 2. He says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to his son Solomon. I'm about to go the way of my fathers and of all the earth, he said. So be strong and act like a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees, his commands, his laws, his regulations, as written in the book of Moses. Do this so that you will prosper and it will go well for you. And that's the other building block, right? Of if we're going to define masculinity, it has to be in line with the very word of God. So again, what is masculine is defined not by our own thought or our own wisdom or our own human logic. And this is what you're getting at, Jason. This biblical picture is it's this two-sided coin where the two are actually in perfect harmony with each other when together. But you separate out one or you separate out the other and you end up with not only an incomplete but a very unstable person, you know, one way or the other. Either they're so passive that they're no good to protect and defend others, or they're not at all loving, caring, serving. And all of that's deep within the picture of what the Bible presents as a biblical man. So I think that the two kind of undergirding concepts that we have to hold to in all of this discussion is whatever masculinity is, it has to be in line with the nature and character of God. And of course, it has to be in line fully with God's word. And so that right there helps us rule out, right, so many concepts that people like to call toxic masculinity or, you know, something to that effect, which is not masculine at all. We've talked about that, like Jason commented on earlier. We don't see that as masculine at all. Why? Because it doesn't meet those two criteria of, you know, it reflects the nature and character of God, and it is in line completely with God's word, with God's commands, with God's precepts, with what God has given us in terms of what that is to look like.
Yeah, one other aspect that I think is just so crucial when it comes to masculinity is living as free people in the Lord. And what I mean by that is there are a host of things that can enslave us. And I think most often when we hear slavery, we think of some kind of totalitarian regime and you know, we need to stand for freedom against totalitarianism, and absolutely, we don't want governments that will enslave. We don't want institutions that will enslave. We want our freedoms in that sense. And as much as I see that as a very, very biblical thing to stand for those type of freedoms, I also see it as even more important to think about freedom and slavery in relation to your own heart. And I think of all the warnings in Scripture about what can enslave you, what can take you captive, and how we are called as men and as Christians in general to not be taken captive, but to take captive every thought unto Christ, and to not be enslaved to anything, because we're called to freedom. Just as Galatians 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And so you think about, what does that slavery look like? Well, I think any kind of addiction out there is a type of heart slavery. You are, in more than one sense, you are captured by whatever it is that you're addicted to. You have been chained up and brought under the mastery of something. And God does not want us to live that way. In fact, if you look at all the bad examples of masculinity out there, it always traces back to this same root of slavery. Because think about it. So when we talk about like the Me Too movement or toxic masculinity as people commonly think of it, while people might say that, oh, they're just expressing masculinity and look how bad it is, what they're really doing is they're expressing their slavery to lust, their slavery to power, their slavery to money. All kinds of things can take us captive. And when they do, then we're not free to live as the men God created us to be. And so I think of the warnings like this. But you, man of God, flee from all this. And he talks about, right before that, he talks about greed and those who are ruined by the pursuit of the love of money. He says, flee from all this, man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so right there, that's 1 Timothy 6, by the way. Paul talking to his protege, Timothy, saying, you, man of God, this is what you're to be about. You are to pursue these things that make for freedom in Christ. Righteousness, joy, love, faith. All of those things will help you endure in the fight of faith. And then, of course, he includes gentleness, which, again, I want to emphasize, that is an aspect of masculinity according to the Bible. Gentleness is appropriate in terms of when you are relating to others, when you're, there's a time to be very soft spoken and to not come on as angry or embittered or whatever it might be. Gentleness is such an important biblically masculine attribute. And we don't want to miss that. But when you look at this list here, Paul's basically saying, you don't want money to take you captive. You don't want lust to take you captive. You don't want all these other pursuits, all these sinful desires to rule you. And so what do you do about it? You have to pursue the eternal life, which is yours. It's already yours, Timothy. You just got to pursue it. Take hold of it. Because by doing that and making that your life's pursuit, you're going to be free. You're going to be living as a free man of God. And I would just want to reiterate that this is the much bigger, much more important kind of freedom, in fact, the freedom of your heart to live for God than all the other, you could talk about the freedoms of your country, which are all so important, freedom of speech. I think of so many sacrificial men and women who have died so that we can have the freedoms we can today. And we never want to overlook that or downplay the importance of those freedoms as citizens of a free country. But it is true that what our worst oppressor is not government. It's not a foreign enemy. Our worst oppressor is sin itself, because that is what can drag us down to hell. And so if we want to live free in Christ and to know that freedom, we got to live for him. We got to trust in him. We have to live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And once we have that and we understand that freedom, our desires are going to start to change. Because when you think about all the worthless pursuits that men chase after today, Jamie, I think of like video games pops into my mind. And when you think about it, video games can very easily become a false understanding of freedom. It can become a kind of slavery, because all that men are called to, you know, whether it's to conquer, to explore, to achieve great things, but if it's all done in this digital format and ultimately actually doesn't count for anything, that is a tremendous waste of time. When you think about it, if all your drive and energy for living out these masculine attributes of protecting others and defending the weak, if that's all digitized and ultimately in a fantasy world, you are squandering the gifts God has given you as a man. And of course, worthless pursuits include porn. We talked about this before, but this is just important to reiterate how deadly, and I do mean that quite literally, deadly porn is, and how it will captivate and enslave those who pursue it. And so while all of these things, video games can be enslaving, across the board statement on video games are evil. I'm simply saying they can be very addictive. They can be enslaving. Porn across the board is enslaving, is wrong, is evil. But there's other things that kind of are connected to all these, and that just more screen time, more time where we're not actually looking out to the world around us and seeing ways we can live for a higher purpose and benefit others and sacrifice for others. But if we're so wrapped up in the screen in front of us, whether it's Netflix binging or, again, video games or whatever it might be, screen time can pull us away from living out these godly masculine attributes. Because men are not meant to be self-focused. They're not designed to be just living for their own entertainment and looking downward again. They are meant to be eyes up, looking out for, it could be genuine physical dangers they need to be protecting others from. It could be just the fact that they need to be having eyes up and look out for the dangers in the world, the deadly influences in the world that can deceive both themselves and others, and to no longer have that aptitude where they can stand for truth and speak out against a worldly mindset, because they're so fixated on themselves and so caught up in the entertainment of this world. That is a major hindrance to people living out their masculine mandate. I could go on, but I want to turn it back to you, Jamie.
Yeah, no, it's a it's a totally great point to recognize that the masculine call, or God's design for men, is even evidenced in these things that you have those counterfeits, right, that threaten those freedoms. What is the draw of video games? It's ultimately to love, serve, protect, care, you know, build, take possession, dominion. It's all the aspects of God's good design for masculinity played out, you know, in one space. And I would even say the same with pornography as well, because it fast forwards you to the end of the equation, in the sense that, you know, for good God glorifying sexual gratification, because remember, God created sex, so it's not an inherently bad thing. It is good in God's good design, but what porn does is it fast forwards me to the end, where I get to reap the quote unquote reward without having been masculine along the way. And in fact, it actually it is actually not masculine. and actually works against masculinity as well, because it you know, when I know that I'm mistreating women, I feel bad around them, and then I'm less masculine, and I'm less engaged, and I'm, you know, more withdrawn, and you got guilt and shame and all that other stuff that plays into that. Versus when you are pursuing your wife, you know, to first of all, to care for her, to provide for her, to make her feel safe, to love her, serve her, you know, then the fruit of that is ultimately that great union that you get in marriage, which is the spiritual, the emotional, and ultimately the physical as well. And so so all these counterfeits, not only do they take away freedom, like Jason was talking about, but they're just false replicas of what God designed, what is truly masculine. And instead, so it's like, to a degree, even there's a small picture of what is God's good design in that, which is, you know, to take possession of, to take dominion of, to care, to provide, to build, right? To be constructive, to make things better than they were before, to love, to serve, to care, whether that be in the home or in community or in culture at large, you know, just being a force for good, positive masculinity in that sense. And so, yeah, so that's the goal, right? Is not to deny the good desires that God has given, but to use those desires in line with good masculine purpose before the Lord. And I think that's, you know, that's where that lack of freedom gets that so disordered, is I get to maybe the conclusion it with video games. I get the conquest. I get the mission. I get the purpose. I get all of that without actually doing it, without actually risking anything, without actually doing the hard work of making it happen. And the same thing with pornography as well. And any others, you know, any other counterfeits, is it's a short circuit of what is God's good design.
Yeah, I know. Something else, I just, as far as a practical outworking of this understanding of masculinity, I think that men, in order to just fulfill their calling to be men of God, I think it's so important that we surround ourselves with like-minded men who want to pursue, I could say pursue greatness, but the point of that would be to pursue God-glorifying behavior. Not greatness in the sense of drawing attention to yourself, but greatness in the sense of living out God's intention for you, which, again, we were made in the image and glory of God. That means we were made for greatness in that sense. Always living for God's glory, but this is a great calling, and it's an incredible thing to be given this high gifting and calling and design. But as I think about this, I think men, to live that out, they need to try hard things and to not settle. I think so often men are content in the bad way, where they're content with things that continually plague them. And so now I'm not just talking about things that enslave you, but things that maybe to a lesser extent don't encourage you to live out that masculine mandate. So, for instance, like overcoming fears and failures. So many men are plagued by past failures, or they're continually hindered by what they're afraid of facing, or what they're afraid to acknowledge, maybe. And I think so much of it is surrounding yourselves with men who are able to encourage you in that. Yes, to challenge you and to goad you forward and to overcome these things with the help of the Spirit of God. But let me give you one example. Laziness. Laziness, I think, is something that can afflict every man. I know it's afflicted me before, and I still have to battle it, in fact. But it's something where I know that if I attack laziness by doing things that basically directly confront laziness, like not setting small standards and not setting easy things to reach, but making like hard goals and or at least challenging goals that you hope to achieve still, and then asking others to hold you to it. I think that's a great way to battle laziness and to depend on the Lord for all of these things and not grow accustomed to laziness as if this is just part of who I am. I tend to be lazy. No, don't settle for that. You have to be able to challenge yourself. Another example would be being too addicted to comfort. You know, again, this is not something where I wouldn't call this like a blatant sin, but it's something where it can inhibit us in our growth as men of God. You know, if we're just have this tendency where we're always ready to find the most comfortable place in the room, or we're seeking out our creature comforts constantly, a good way to battle that is to look for ways to put yourself in situations where you're doing something that is valuable, but it makes you less than comfortable. So it's not just being uncomfortable for the sake of being uncomfortable, but you're actually doing something you know you need to be doing. And that can include things like doing evangelism. Is just an example that comes to my mind. Does evangelism make us super comfortable? No. It's actually very often it can make you uncomfortable. It doesn't have to, but it can. And some people just feel like it's stepping out of their comfort zone to talk to people about Jesus. Well, if that's the case, it could be that you are being inhibited because you like to seek out those comforts in life. And what you need to do is put yourself in that situation and walk through the discomfort, relying on the Lord to speak through you and use you in ways that you can't imagine being used even. And as you do things like that, you will start to wean yourself off of your addiction to comfort. Another example is if you struggle with pride, the Bible has a good remedy for that. Associate with the lowly. Spend time with people who you think you're smarter than. Spend time with people who you think whoever it might be. The point is, associate with those who might be considered lowly in this world. And don't think that you can't benefit from them. Because as you do that, you'll find that actually that person who maybe didn't go to school as long as you, or maybe hasn't had a job as long as you, or whatever it might be, the ones who are typically thought of as the lowlier of this world, you can reap a lot from them. And what's going to happen is you're going to be humbled because you're going to, through learning from them, you're going to find that actually you're getting more out of this interaction than they are, because you're recognizing they have a lot to give. That will battle pride. And if you struggle with greed and materialism, you know, a big thing right here is tell others what you're struggling with. And then other men can come alongside you and challenge you to give with joy and not to be so self-focused and to intentionally. I know you, Jamie, are a great example of this, that you have shown me ways to be more generous with money, with time, with other things. And I think that's just a very valuable thing to be on the lookout for. How can I share the wealth that God has given me? And again, you're not just fighting greed, like gritting your teeth saying, oh, I can't be greedy, can't be greedy. You're looking at this as, how can I do the opposite? How can I confront the very things that are inhibiting my growth in masculine behavior? And all these things do circle back around to your relationship with the Lord. And as you do these things, you're going to be living out that masculinity in a more fuller sense.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.